Amen. Our text is the first 32 of that chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" These two disciples that we have been reading of here in these verses, we find them walking from Jerusalem towards Emmaus. They are talking about the events of the previous days, the crucifixion of Christ and the details that surrounded that particular event. We can see in our reading that their spirits are low. They are downcast and disappointed. They are discouraged. In the first 17, we are told there that they were sad as they were on this journey. But we read in the first 15 those wonderful words there that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. These disciples, we don't know much about them. We don't know really who they were. One of them is named in the first 18 as Cleopas. There's been a lot of speculation by Bible commentators about who this man might have been, but it is only speculation. We're not told anything more about this man. And the other disciple, he isn't named. So here we have two men. They were not numbered among the 12. We know that from our reading there in the first 33. We have these two men here. We know that they were not among the best known of the disciples. They were not numbered among those who might well have been imagined to have been at least the most important of the disciples. They were just ordinary men. In the eyes of the majority, they would not have been that important. They were not that well known. Just ordinary men. But people, they were very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw them. He knew their hearts. He knew the sadness of their hearts. He knew how they were feeling, how downcast they were. And we read that he came to them and he walked with them. And by speaking to them and walking with them, he lifted them up. Now, we all have times of sadness and disappointment and times of discouragement and times of loss. And people, it may well be the case that we may not be very important or very well known outside of our family or of our wee circle of friends. It may well be that we will never be known outside of our own province. But dear child of God, we need to see the encouragement that we have here. We are important to Christ. We may not be important or well known to others, but the Lord sees you. He knows all about you. He knows how you feel, and he draws near and he speaks words of comfort and words of strengthening. What a lovely verse it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself, not an angel, not any other man, not one of the best known disciples, but Jesus himself drew near. And isn't that what we learn? Even over in John 14 in the first 18 there, where the Lord says, speaking to those who may be downcast and those who have suffered great loss. Isn't that what the Lord says when he speaks those words? He says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. In the coming of Christ to these disciples, a great change took place. Their sadness gave way to a heart that was burning. In our text, we read them saying, "Did not our heart burn within us?" This term that is used here for burning, it's a term that depicts a glowing. It is a liveliness of emotions. Was there not a liveliness of emotions in our hearts as the Lord talked with us and walked by the way. It's talking about a heart that is glowing with love and glowing with joy, especially with love to God and with love for the truth of God. I want to consider this burning of heart today that the child of God can know. This burning and liveliness of emotions of love and joy within our heart as we walk with the Lord. As we can see, first of all, it was burning because of what they had heard. Look at our text again. It says there in that verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? While he talked with us. They heard the Lord talking to them. And the Lord, according to the verse 27, he opened the scriptures to them. The Old Testament scriptures. The books of Moses and the prophets and all of the Old Testament scriptures. And we can see what his subject was in the verse 27. In the opening of the scriptures, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a subject. And what a teacher they had on that particular day. The subject was himself. And dear child of God, here's the subject to warm the heart of the child of God. And here's the subject to lift the weary soul. It is the Lord Jesus Christ as we see him in the scriptures. No matter how low, no matter how weary, no matter how discouraged and disappointed we might be, here, my friend, is a subject that will warm our hearts and cheer our souls. Now, I've no doubt that he turned to the passages of scriptures that showed his suffering. It showed to the disciples the price that he paid in order to save sinners. As he would have opened the scripture passages to them, I have no doubt that he turned to those passages of scriptures that pointed out his suffering. Even way back in Genesis 3, the first 15, where the old serpent would bruise Christ's heel, it's speaking there of his suffering. Or in Genesis 22, where God provided himself a sacrifice, we remember there how Isaac and Abraham went up the mountain, and Abraham, at the command of God, laid his son down upon the altar, was about to slay his son, had lifted the knife to plunge it into the heart of his child at the command of the Lord, until the Lord spoke to him and showed to him one that would be a substitute, the ram that was caught in the thicket. People, there we have a pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as the substitute for sinners, a substitute who was slain, who suffered and endured the agony of being crucified, of being slain. And I've no doubt that the passages like Exodus in the chapter 12 would have been brought before the disciples on that day by the Savior, the Passover Lamb, whose blood would be for the redemption and for the deliverance of God's people, again showing the suffering and the death and the crucifixion of the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners. Psalm 22 brings before us Christ on the cross. In that psalm, it's full of the Savior and of his suffering. We have the cries of Christ from the cross in the opening verse where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that Psalm 22, we have the mocking of Christ by his enemies while he's on the cross. We have the agony and the anguish and the pains of death by crucifixion in that cross. Over in Zechariah, where the Savior would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In the chapter 13, it's speaking of the fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness, pointing, my friend, to the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, the chapter 50, we have the Savior giving us back to the smiters. And there we have the picture of the whip, the cat of nine tails being laid upon the bare back of the Savior. And with expertise, that man would draw the cat of nine tails and those pieces of iron that were impaled in those whips would have been dragged down the back of the Savior until his back was ploughed. And the blood of the Savior ran down the furrows of his back. And there, my friend, we have him, them mocking him in that same portion of Scripture. There we have them spitting upon the Savior. Isaiah, the chapter 53. There we have his suffering, the verses 5 and the first 6. There is our substitute in our place. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Verse 8, he was stricken. People, these are terms that bring before us the suffering of the Savior. He was wounded. He was bruised. We read the stripes that were laid upon him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was stricken, all for us, to save us. We read, don't we, in the first 8 there, that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, and laid on him with his consent. Well, did the apostle say, he loved me and gave himself for me? Well, do we learn in the Scriptures that the Savior did all of this in order to satisfy God, the justice of God on my behalf? My friend, what love is this? Doesn't the thought of such love as this warm our hearts to have such a Savior who has loved us right to the cross and who has borne the wrath of God and the wrath of men upon the cross of Calvary? Why? Because he loved us. He loved me. Oh, my friend, look for Christ in the Scriptures. It will warm your heart. And I'm sure he spoke to them of the resurrection. Portions of Scripture that we might well have before us and that the Lord would have turned to with regard to the resurrection. For instance, the Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." These verses are quoted by Peter in Acts in the chapter 2. They're quoted by Paul in Acts the chapter 13, all referring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is spoken of Christ and that it is spoken in relation to his resurrection. The Lord, when speaking to these two disciples, showed him his suffering, showed him his death. He showed to them the fact that Jesus would rise again from the dead. Over there in Job and the chapter 19, there we have that great confession of faith from Job. And what does it say? He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Here we have a reference again to the resurrection. And then he would have talked, I'm sure, about his ascension into heaven. The fact that the Savior suffered and agonized and bled and died, but he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And my friend, that he ascended into heaven, the Psalm 110 and the first 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit there at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Savior at God's right hand, that's where Christ is today. What is he doing? According to Romans 8 and 34, he is making intercession for us. Here we have the Savior throughout the Scriptures. We have the loving Savior, the dying Savior, the Savior raised again from death at the resurrection, And we have a Savior who is living for us today in glory and who is interceding on our behalf in glory. My friend, no wonder their spirits were lifted and their hearts burned with joy and love. They saw Christ in His Word as they had never seen Him before, and for hours, for those 7.5 or 8 miles that they were walking, the Savior was with them for the most of that period of time. For hours He spoke to them and He encouraged them and He opened up the Scriptures and He assured them of His love. He assured them of what He had done to save them. And He assured them that He was alive and alive forevermore. My friend, here is what they saw. They saw His love. They saw His work. They saw His victory. They saw His promises. Oh, dear people, look for Christ and His Word. Their hearts burned within them. Why? Because Christ talked to them. Because of what they heard about Christ from Christ. But then their hearts burned within them because of where they were. They were walking with Christ. We look at those words again. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? While He talked with us by the way, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. They were walking with the Lord. People, here's the point. They would never have heard His Word. They would have never seen Christ in the Scriptures. They would never have had their spirits lifted up. Their hearts would never have burned with love and joy had they not been walking with Jesus. If they had rejected His company, if they had ignored Him as they walked along the road, their hearts would never have burned within them with love for the Lord and with joy in the Scriptures. People, let the lesson be well applied to us today. Is it not the case that our hearts are often cold and ungrateful to the Lord? The hymn writer wrote, "O cold, ungrateful hearts that can from Jesus turn, when living fires of love should on the altar burn." And can we not identify with those words? That our hearts can become cold and our hearts can become ungrateful to the Lord for what He has done for us. People, we need to see the Lord. We need to hear the Lord and His Word to have our hearts to be warmed. And for that, we need to walk with the Lord. We need to walk with the Lord. What does it mean to walk with the Lord? Over in Hebrews 12, in the opening verse there, let me read it to you. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." It is giving Him the prime place and getting rid of all of the distractions, all of the needless distractions that we might have. Those verses go on there to talk about laying aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Laying aside the weights. Needless distractions. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine walking with a friend and you have your mobile phone with you and you keep answering it and making calls. Well, you are neglecting your friend. You are distracted from conversation with your friend. Other people and other matters disrupt your fellowship with your friend. You'd be better to leave the phone at home in order to enjoy the friendship and the fellowship of walking with your friend. And people, there are needless things that need to be laid aside when we are to walk with the Lord. Things that are unnecessarily taking up or time and things that take your attention from the Lord, whether it be sports or entertainment or friendships, whatever. These things may be legitimate in their rightful place. But if they take the prime place in your life, if they take the prime place in your time and in your energy, then they are a hindrance to your walk with Christ. And they will hinder you from hearing Him speak to you and from having Him to teach you. There are things that we need to examine in our life and see if these are mere distractions that take our mind away from the Lord and take our eyes off the Lord. Then, of course, Amos 3 and the first three. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It means having your will in agreement with His will, walking in agreement with the Lord. If you're with someone that you don't agree with and you're walking with them, well, there's no harmony. There's certainly no fellowship and there's no blessing. If our minds don't agree with the Lord and His word and His will, then people were not walking in harmony with the Lord. Walking with the Lord, it means walking in the Spirit. In Romans 8, in the chapter, and the first 1 and the first 4, we're reading here of walking with the Lord. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ who walk. Here's the term that is used, who walk. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See it again in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a difference drawn here. The Lord is speaking here about His people not to be walking after the flesh, but to be walking after the Spirit. It is the complete opposite to the way that the unsaved walk. Walking with the Lord is the complete opposite to walking in the way of the world. In Ephesians 2, in the second verse, here we read, "For in time past ye walked," again, talking about the walk, "For in time past," that is when we were unsaved, "ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There's to be a difference. God's people are a different people. If we're in Christ, old things have passed away and all things have become new. The old ways of the world, of sin and of the flesh, ought to have passed away. And there's a newness of walk. There's a newness of way. The old things that we did are no longer done. But there is a newness of way. If you look at Colossians 3, the first 5, right down to the first 9, we're talking here about walking. In the first 7, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, talking about the unsaved and the old unsaved days before we came to the Lord. What is that new walk? Verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another." There's a list, people. There's a list of how we ought to walk, the things that need to be put away. There's got to be a difference between what we were when we were unsaved and what we are now. There's a difference between how the unsaved, the ungodly, the worldly walk, and how the child of God is to walk. Over in Galatians again, we have the very same thing. In the chapter 5 of Galatians, in the verse 16, we read, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Continually, emphasis put upon the walk of the child of God in the Word of God. Continually, it is a matter that is repeated and repeated and repeated again. And the contrast and distinction is drawn between walking according to the world and walking according to the Spirit. We're living in an age when it appears to me that many professing Christians, and I use the term professing Christians, want to walk as near to the world as they can. They want to be like the world in every way, in principles and practice and behavior, in language and companionship and in appearance. They want to be as near to the world as they can. Well, the Lord is saying here, His people are to be different. We're to walk in the Spirit. And the things of the world are to be put away, the fleshly things. In that chapter 5 of Galatians, we're given there a list of the things of the flesh in the first 17, right through to the first 21. We read in the first 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People, pay attention to the Word of God and how the child of God is to live. Is it any wonder that many professing Christians have a coldness of heart towards the things of God, have a carelessness of attitude, who are inclined even towards the things of the world, because they don't pay attention to what the Lord tells us with regard to walking with Him in that verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. Then we have those things that we are to do. The child of God is to walk with the Lord. It means not walking with the ungodly. Over in the Psalm, the opening verse of the Psalm 1, right at the very beginning of the book of Psalms, what does the Lord tell us? What is the Lord talking about? What is the emphasis? What is the emphasis laid on here? It's our walk with God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Child of God needs to be careful about his company. Careful about the fellowship that we keep and the friendships that we have. It's talking about separation from sin and from the ungodly, a separation unto God, a difference from the world and worldliness. People, you can't walk in fellowship with the ungodly and walk in fellowship with Christ. It is absolutely impossible because they're going in two different directions. The ungodly are walking in accordance to this world and are bound for hell. Let me just say to those who are unsaved, dear friend, without Christ, you're bound for hell. We've been speaking about the work of Christ and what Christ revealed to his two disciples, how he would have revealed to them his atoning work, how he went to the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice that he made, the blood that was shed for the cleansing of sinners. I want to tell you, my dear unsaved friend, you will never be in heaven until you are cleansed from sin by the precious blood of Christ. Until you come as a sinner in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him and in Him alone to save you. Your good works won't bring you to heaven. Your money won't bring you to heaven. My friend, the only way that you will be found in glory is through coming as a sinner to Jesus. Young man, young woman, an older man and woman, listen to what the Word of God teaches. Don't have any form of deception in your mind with regard to this.
If you will not come to Christ for salvation, you will be doomed and damned in hell. Let that be a fact that is acknowledged even here today.
Here we have two disciples, and they're walking with the Lord. And because they're walking with the Lord, they hear the Lord speaking in His Word. And because the Lord is speaking to them in His Word, their hearts are burning within them. We will never see the fullness and the loveliness of Christ in His Word. We will never know the joy and the blessing of hearing Him speak words of comfort if we neglect being in His presence, if we neglect walking with Him, walking in the Spirit. And then this closing point, their hearts burned and they were compelled to witness to others about Christ. It was an irresistible necessity. In the reading of these verses here and in this chapter 24, we find that their meal was given up. Here we have men, and I've no doubt they were hungry. They were walking hours and hours. They had walked 8 miles. And they sat down to their meal. And while they were at their meal, probably before they took a mouthful, they discovered that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that was speaking to them. And their hearts were on fire. And they would have left their meal. And it was late. And they were tired, been walking all day. And now we find immediately they go at the very same hour we read. And they walk back again to Jerusalem. Another 8 miles. And there was danger in Jerusalem for the disciples of the Lord. But they had good news, and their heart was burning within them at the news that they had to tell, that Christ, who died to save sinners, was alive, a loving and a living Savior. Their hearts burned within them at the news. They were compelled. They had no other option. Such was the burning desire, out of a love for the Lord and out of a love for their fellow disciples. What a desire they had to tell them the news. We read over there of Jeremiah in the chapter 20 in the verse 7, something very similar. We read the Jeremiah saying, "But His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary from forbearing, and I could not stay." That is, I could not stay silent. I could no longer forbear to speak. Here's a man, and the word of God was in his heart. What happened? It caused a burning fire, a desire within his heart to speak for the Savior. And then the psalmist in the Psalm 37, in the third verse, he says, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." The fire burned in his heart. His heart was hot within him, out of joy and out of love and out of a desire for the Lord. He was musing. The word means to think. It is the word which is translated to think. I was thinking. I was considering. Comes from the same term, amusement. We have many amusements today. Amusement means not to think. Suits a lot of people. Let others do the thinking for them. They set up amusements and we partake of those amusements. We don't have to think about them. Someone else has done the thinking. Child of God thinks. And I've no doubt the psalmist was thinking here and considering the things of God. He was musing in his heart, and the fire burned. And what happened? "Then spake I with my tongue." When the fire burns within the heart of the child of God, he can do nothing else but speak the things of God. Why is it so many are slow to talk about Christ? Because the heart isn't burning. And why is the heart not burning? Because we never see Christ in the Scriptures.
the Lord doesn't speak to us through the Scriptures. Why is that? Because we're not walking with the Lord. There's a progression here, dear people. What a change it makes when we walk with the Lord and we hear Him in His Word. And oh, that our hearts today may be lifted up, that our hearts today might burn with a love for the Lord and a love for His Word and a love for His work. And that our heart's desire will be to tell others about a Savior who loves them, who died for them, who rose again for their justification, who ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of God interceding for His people. What a Savior we have. And a Savior who is preparing a home for us in glory. Those mansions that we read of in John 14. And one day, my friend, He will come and He'll take us away from this old sinful, sin-cursed world, and He'll take us home to the glory land to be forever with the Lord. Oh, my friend, what a subject we have to talk about. What a Savior we have to tell. Oh, that today we might look to the Lord, that we will know the Lord walking with us, and us walking with the Lord, and our hearts burning within us with a desire for the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to apply His Word to our hearts today. We'll bow in a wee word of prayer. We'll not sing another hymn. We'll